Well, I want to start tonight off by asking you some questions about what we've just kind of had our minds keyed into. Tonight's message is on the sickness of Lazarus. I am one of those guys who the title of my sermon is always the very last thing that I put in there. And Janie asked me days ahead, and I just titled it Lazarus Sickness. But I think the title should really be Responding Biblically to Illness or Sickness. It really is the message that we learn tonight, and that is, how are you to respond when you become ill in your life or you become sick? What is the nature of your character like when you become ill or sick? How do you respond? What's your demeanor like? What do the people think of your demeanor when you come down with an illness or a severe illness or, let's say, even a terminal illness? What is the character of your response supposed to be? How are you to respond when, let's say, it's not you that gets the sickness? Let's say, like Martha and Mary, it is a loved one, like Lazarus, their brother, who became ill and sick to the point of death. What is the response that you and I should have in these times? How should we respond? What is a biblical approach to a situation like we come across this evening? I will say, beloved, I don't think there is any time in our lives that presents us with the best opportunity to honor Jesus Christ than when we are ill or sick. I don't think there's any other time that presents us with the best opportunity to see what we are literally spiritually made of in those times when we were at our most dire moments, when we feel at our worst physically, when we are sick, or when someone that we love is sick, and say severely sick to the point of terminal illness like Lazarus was. An illness can be a great opportunity for us to seize upon to bring glory to God, or shall I say to have the glory of God manifested through us in that dire time. Sickness really does test us. And if you are like me, I get a cold and it's like the whole world stopped. I am probably of all people the weakest in those times. But God is bringing a word to us this evening to teach us, to test us as to what really God expects of you when you are ill, and to teach us how to respond biblically, and to also teach us primarily how the Lord responds when we become ill. There are many ways in which believers respond when sick or when coming down with a severe illness. I have seen and heard the full array of responses. I've seen some respond in anger and hostility towards God because of the illness or the sickness. I've seen others respond in fear and anxiety and go to great lengths, great lengths to try and get well at the expense of just literally getting rid of any financial stewardship principles in that illness. I have seen others respond, however, in times of illness and times of desperation physically, where they trust, accept, and rely upon the Lord and His grace in those times. And I've seen believers respond in a combination of those ways and in all of those forms. Tonight, beloved, we get to look at a passage of Scripture where we get to learn about sickness, how to biblically respond. And I must say, beloved, this is a great opportunity for us. I was telling Carrie as I was studying, I'm like, wow, I rarely get the opportunity to actually preach on sickness and illness from the Word of God. Usually, when I'm dealing with sickness and illness, it's in a biblical counseling situation with somebody who's going through an illness or not feeling well or going through a difficult time. And tonight, we get the opportunity to go to God's Word, where sickness is at the forefront of the message tonight. It, beloved, is an amazing passage for us to meditate upon with many, many spiritual truths and lessons to teach us what God expects of us in times of illness and sickness. Tonight, we're going to learn from John chapter 11, verses 1 through 6 on a, so to speak, theology of sickness. And I plan to spend some time just kind of theologizing, just bringing together an understanding of sickness theologically from a theological perspective. And then we're going to be intertwining the text as we go through this. And then I want to kind of wrap up the time in our text tonight about how we are to respond, looking at how Jesus responded, how Martha and Mary responded, how the disciples responded, and how we are to respond. It's a great passage, beloved, to have our minds renewed upon so that we will not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds that we might give God true glory in our times of illness and desperation. Now, the first thing I want you to see in the text is the very thing that I mentioned. The first thing we see right off the bat in our text tonight is sickness. This person, Lazarus, has come down with a sickness. Notice verse 1. Scripture says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." Very first thing that we read of and very first concept truth that we come across is that sickness is a real and present issue in the lives of God's people. Now, we don't know a lot about Lazarus. What we do know about him is really what we read about in the Gospel of John. We know a little about him. We know that Lazarus was the brother of Martha and Mary, as it clearly says in verse 1. He was of the village of Mary and Martha, his sisters. We know a little bit more about Martha and Mary. We have some accounts about Martha and Mary. We learn about them in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, that Martha and Mary were the ladies that hosted the Lord on his journey. And you remember the story where Martha was all concerned about providing a decent place for the Lord and to serve the Lord and a place for him to stay. And she was all concerned about the duties of hospitality. And you remember her sister Mary chose the better choice, and that was to sit at the feet of the Lord and listen to the word of God. And you remember how Martha was so bothered in her service that she even asked the Lord to tell her sister to get busy with helping her with the duties of the house. We learn a little bit about Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, but we really know mostly from this account about them. One thing we know for sure is, the text clearly tells us, that all three, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, were people that the Lord loved greatly. Notice what it says, verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus." The word agape. Jesus loved them. He loved them dearly. He cared greatly about them. We know that they were related. We know that they lived in Bethany. We know that the Lord Jesus loved them. We know that they also loved the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this in verse 2, where we learn of Mary. Mary was a true worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 2, notice what it says. It says it was the Mary, and I like that, the Mary, bringing her out in her distinction of who this Mary is. "This is the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." We know that not only did the Lord love Mary, but Mary loved the Lord. And we will learn more about that in chapter 12. This account of Mary wiping the feet of Jesus and anointing the feet of Jesus is found in chapter 12 of John. We know that Mary loved the Lord greatly because we learn in chapter 12 that she anointed the Lord's feet with perfume that was worth around 300 denarii, a stunning amount of money. 300 denarii was equivalent to a full year's wages. Can you imagine that? You think that? Think that through for a second. You just think about 2016 and just take that year's wages, that salary, and just spend it, give it all over to the Lord. Can you imagine? That's the kind of worship that the Lord received from Mary. The Lord loved Mary, but Mary loved the Lord. We know Martha, she loved the Lord as well. We know that Martha was a believer in Christ. We find in verse 27 of chapter 11 that she believed in the Lord. The Lord Jesus came to her and said, "Do you believe?" And she said in verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." She was a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also know that Lazarus himself was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he was saved because of the relationship that he had with the Lord. We find this in verse 3. Notice what it says when the sisters sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. Notice how they phrased it to him, "Behold, the one whom you love is sick." The one you love, Lord, he is sick, indicating that Lazarus was a believer in Christ, that he had a relationship with Christ, which truly is what salvation is. It's not about rules. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And all three of these people had that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What we learn as well from this is that believers can and do get sick. Even in the midst of the love of the Lord, even the believer that is deeply, deeply loved by the Lord, like Lazarus, can get sick, terminally sick, seriously sick. And not only does this sickness affect Lazarus, but this sickness affected Martha and Mary, and we learned that God will also cause trials through sickness to come in other people's lives that are loved by the Lord as well. Just because a person is loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not mean that that person will not get sick or will not have trials in their lives. That is because sickness is something that all mankind gets and suffers with, both the righteous and the righteous. Clearly, the righteous do, because Lazarus, being that man, is sick here in our passage. This is something that we know very clearly from Scripture, that sickness is an aspect of life on a sin-cursed world. We know that sickness is the result of the fall of man, the consequences of sin. I term it the Adamic sin that Adam brought into the world, where because of his violation of God's word, he catapulted the whole human race into a sin-sick, cursed world. And not only the world, but also the whole creation suffers because of this Adamic sin that Adam brought upon the whole world. Illness, sickness, is a fact of life. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned." In Adam, all of humanity was represented through Adam, and because of his sin, all the curse, all of the sickness, the sin, the death is spread to all men. And thus all men die. All men suffer with illness, sickness, and no one escapes, even the righteous, as we see with Lazarus. We also know that because of this sin of Adam, that sin has spread through all mankind, and all men get sick, and all men are aging, and all mankind is aging to the point of death, where ultimately illness will take a person's life and they will die. We all know that because of this sin, all parts of the human body are sin cursed, which means that we will not always, our human bodies will not always be free of problems. Everyone's body is in a state of decay and decline. And because of sin, you and I are going to get sick, and eventually it will lead to our death unless caused by injury or accident. Aging, illness, and death is something that every person experiences. No one has been able to stop it. No one can stop it other than the Lord Jesus Christ and His power. There are problems, beloved. What we learn from this Adamic sin is there are problems with the body that ultimately can't be cured. There are issues with our bodies that can't be cured. Doctors, physicians, and scientists have not been able to solve the problem. They can't help it. They can throw things at it. They can slow it down. They might be able to help the pain a little bit and the suffering, but in the end, they can't stop this aging and death. And beloved, no amount of wealth, no amount of money can stop it. No one can put an end to it except the power of God Himself. I often think of this when I hear of a celebrity or a billionaire who passes away. I always think to myself, well, his resources, his riches, his finances couldn't stop him from eventually dying and getting sick and dying, and so it is with everyone else. We all get sick, and we will ultimately all pass from this earth in death. So the main reason why people get ill and get sick is because of Adamic sin. Sin brought on by Adam himself that is passed on to every person on the planet. But there's another reason why people become sick that Scripture teaches us. Sickness is also the result of personal sin. Not just general sin that is passed through Adam to the human race, but also personal sin. Sin that we can commit in our own personal lives against a holy God. We know Scripture very clearly teaches that illness will come upon people who violate God's moral principles. And this, beloved, like the other one, the other illness, it happens to both the righteous and the unrighteous. God uses illness to punish unbelievers, as we see in the Exodus account, when God brought all the plagues upon Egypt and Pharaoh himself. God used sickness and illness to punish the Egyptians and to punish Pharaoh. We know that God uses sickness to punish unbelievers, but we also know that God uses illness to discipline and sanctify His people. Very clearly, Job chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for He inflicts pain and gives relief. He wounds, and His hands also heal." God will bring illness and sickness into the life of one of His people for the purpose of growth and sanctification and discipline. We know He did this with King Hezekiah and 2 Kings 20. We know God did this with David and Bathsheba with their infant that was born in sin. 2 Samuel chapter 12, God struck the baby with sickness to the point that he died. God promised sickness and suffering to the nation of Israel for their disobedience in Deuteronomy 28. God struck the people in Corinth because they were practicing communion in an improper and unworthy manner, and He struck them with sickness, as we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. God, beloved, uses illness and sickness to discipline His people if need be. When they willfully disobey the Lord, He can and does use sickness to correct his people and discipline them. Sin is the reason why sickness and illness is part of this life. It comes through Adam. It comes through personal sin. But there's another reason why sickness occurs, and that is it comes from sin, but it comes as a result of violating natural laws and consequences that sin brings upon those natural laws. Let me give you an example. For example, yes, this would be sin, but I think of the sin of gluttony. Gluttony is a sin, no doubt. Scripture very clearly says that we are not to be gluttonous. We are to be disciplined and wise in our intake of food. But God teaches us very clearly that if we are gluttonous, if we violate the natural laws that God has put in with our bodies, it can result in sickness. For example, gluttony can result in obesity, and obesity can result in heart disease, sickness, or diabetes. This sickness happens as a result of violating God's natural laws that he has put in our bodies. God has built the body in such a way that if you violate its natural principles, its natural way of functioning, you can get sick. We know this. We know this also by immoral or perverted sexual activity can result in physical sickness. Not only is it a violation of God's moral principles, but we also know that physically, that if you engage in immoral sexual practices, you can bring upon yourself physical sickness like STDs, HIV, AIDS. God has built the body in such a way that it is to function in a natural way. Alcohol abuse can lead to sickness. Is it a sin to drink a glass of wine? No. But is it a sin to be drunk? Yes. And excessive use of alcohol can result in sickness. We know that alcoholism, if you abuse alcohol, you can lower your immune system. You can get sick. We know that if you're excessively abusing alcohol, you can have a problem with the liver. You can result in liver damage, sickness. This is the sickness that comes as a result of violating God's natural laws that he has put in place in with our bodies, for instance. Alcohol abuse, smoking, gluttony. Those are the things that come to my mind. There's another reason for sickness. There's the sin that Adam brings into the world. There's personal sin. There's the result of sickness because of violating God's natural laws with our bodies. But there's also a sickness that comes from what secularists, unbelievers, call psychosomatic illnesses. Illnesses that are brought about by thinking, thoughts, the soul. That's why they are called psychosomatic. Psycho coming from the Greek word psuche, which means soul, mind, the soul aspect of man, and then somatic, which is the Greek word soma, which refers to the body. Unbelievers, secularists, physicians, psychiatrists know that there are psychosomatic illnesses. Sicknesses. These are symptoms of sickness that come from a person's thinking or thought life. And I would like to term it more sinful thinking, wrong thinking. It is the kind of sickness that comes upon a person because they have wrong thinking, they have unbiblical thinking. Their thinking is sinful or failing to trust in the promises of God or apply the principles that God has put in the heart and the mind, and this fleshes out through the body. For example, how a person responds to trials in their life will cause their body to react. If a person is anxious about an interview, there is a plethora of physical responses to anxiousness or to nervousness. The body will react. For example, the mouth will become dry. That's why you see me drinking water up here all the time. I get really nervous. But the body does react to the thinking. The heart rate will increase. The heart rate can increase to the point in a person, if they are so anxious and they are thinking nervous thoughts and they are worried about the future and they're really anxious, their heart can race so much that they can actually believe and think and feel like they are having a heart attack and go to the emergency room to have their heart checked. And the doctors put them on the EKG and they do all the tests and they say, you're not having a heart attack. You're having a nervous breakdown, so to speak, or you're having what they call today panic attack. And why does that illness or that symptom come about? It is coming through the thinking of the heart and the mind. If you are anxious, your breathing can increase. Just start breathing heavily. A person may even have tremors to the point where they're shaking. They're not trying to shake, it's just the thinking and the place they're putting themselves that they start to shake. The intestinal tract can respond. You can get what we call butterflies in the stomach. The lower bowel may become irritated and spastic, causing cramping and diarrhea, depending on the nervousness or the anxious thoughts that are going on in a person's heart and mind. Some people may experience cramping so extensively, so severely, to the point that they may believe that they are actually having an ulcer. And go to the physician and say, I think I have an ulcer. But there's no ulcer. When the doctors check them, when they check all the things they can check on the body, they discover there's no ulcer whatsoever. They are symptoms of sickness that the body is experiencing that are caused primarily because of the thinking and the thoughts of their heart. Now, as a footnote to that, they are real. They are real symptoms. The person is feeling sick. The person is experiencing pain. They are real, but there is no medical sign of damage physically to their body. Psychosomatic illnesses. By the way, as a footnote to that, these are what doctors call subjective symptoms that are unmeasurable. They're unmeasurable. You realize doctors can't measure unmeasurable symptoms. They can't measure pain. They can't measure fatigue. Well, I feel fatigued. I feel pain. They can't measure those kind of things. They can measure blood pressure. They can measure sugar levels. They can measure blood cells. They can measure potassium. They can measure those things in your body, but they can't measure subjective symptoms. Which, by the way, what happens then is the practitioner, the physician, then what happens is the symptoms become the authority for the diagnosis and for the practice. I was reading Dr. Robert Smith's book, Medical Desk Reference. He says, quote, research consistently documents that as many as 50% of patients coming to their primary care physician have psychosocial precipitants rather than actual medical problems. Psychosocial meaning psychosomatic, or illnesses that are coming about because of sinful thinking in the mind. Even the practitioners in the unbelieving world are able to identify and acknowledge these illnesses, these symptoms that are coming about by a person's thought life. And Dr. Robert Smith says that doctors, when they treat this, they medicate patients with two primary goals in mind. Number one, slow down the brain, slow down the thinking. Get the brain to slow down and bring it down from its worry, its stimulation that is affecting the body. And so what do? They give psychotropic drugs, tranquilizers, things to slow down the mind, get them to calm down first, because that can exacerbate the problems in the body. That's the first way they will deal with it. And then secondly, that is to slow down the organs, physical organs' response to the stimuli by using anti-spasm, quote, medication. These, beloved, are the reasons why people get sick. Now, that's a long theology of sickness, but I can't tell you how many times I have people come into my office or through the years of biblical counseling or in situations of ministering where this issue comes up, sickness. I'm not feeling well. I'm feeling sick. And we just need to get our minds wrapped around a biblical theology of sickness and how this fleshes itself out. These are the reasons why people get sick. First and foremost, Adam's sin. Secondly, personal sin. Sickness from willful sin. Sickness as a result of violating natural laws to the body. Sickness as a result of sinful thinking, psychosomatic illnesses. Now, in all these illnesses and all these sicknesses, we must remember one thing that is the primary thing we must remember. We must remember that not all sickness is a result of personal sin. Very tempting when thinking through how sickness is caused by sin that we pass judgment on people who actually are sick and just say, it's your sin. You see, that was Job's friend's problem. That was their hugest mistake. You realize in the book of Job, the issue wasn't Job's sin. The issue was the sin of Job's friends. That was the issue in the book there. Yes, Job, in his desperation, in his darkest moments, didn't handle things completely as godly as he could have. But it was the problem primarily with his friends. And they're judging him and saying, it's a sin. It's some sin in your life, Job. You've done something wrong. And it's because of your sin that you're suffering. You see, we must be careful that we don't make the same mistake with people who experience sickness. And we judge them. And we think that it's because of some sin in their life. We need to be careful that we don't sinfully judge others. The reason a person is sick, beloved, is a hard thing to discern spiritually. Very hard to discern it spiritually. Yes, we can discern it medically and physically, and sometimes they have great difficulty with that, but we most certainly must be careful in assessing somebody's reason for sickness based on some spiritual reason with God. We need to be careful of that. We need to have the right attitude when addressing people in their sickness. And you know what attitude we need to have is? Humility. Humility is the attitude. We don't want to come at people with a self-righteous position where we know why they are sick. And if we don't call it sin, you know what we do? We call it a dumbed-down version of sin. Well, you're just not living like you should. And you know what that really translates out to? You're not living like I think you should. I'm the authority here. We just need to be careful. I'm sometimes amazed at how many experts there are with sickness. There are about as many experts with sickness and health as there are in politics and religion. Everyone knows the right answer. The position we don't want to take, beloved, is self-righteousness, where we judge a person's sickness like we know best. We judge it as a result of sin, but we don't really know. We know that sickness is just, bottom line, at a minimum, part of being human in a sin-cursed world, right? And we sometimes need to leave it at that. And that's really the case that we have here with Lazarus. What do we learn about Lazarus? We learn that Lazarus is sick, and that's all we know. We don't know why he is sick. We don't know the reason for his sickness. We don't know that he's the cause of it. We don't know if it's some personal sin that he's done in his life. We don't know that. We just know that he's sick. And at a minimum, we know that it's because sin has passed down the problem of sickness and death to every man. And here we have Lazarus, who is sick. He is sick. And he is very sick. He is severely sick. He is so sick that it has caused his sisters to worry to the point of sending word to the Lord Jesus Christ to inform him of his condition. Notice what it says in verse 3. So the sisters sent word to him, Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. They sent word to the Lord Jesus because they knew his sickness was serious. And we learned that it was so serious because it took his life. Verse 14, Jesus plainly says, Lazarus is dead. He is dead. It is possible, beloved, and this is quite interesting, that by the time the Lord gets word that Lazarus is sick, it's quite possible that Lazarus is already dead. You see, the Lord Jesus, he has gone off beyond the Jordan, as it says in John chapter 10. He is beyond the Jordan, and he's a day's journey away from Bethany, where Lazarus is. You see, Bethany, where Lazarus is only about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, and Jesus is about a day's journey away. So we know that Jesus, he waits 2 days upon hearing the news. He waits to come 2 days. We know it's a day's journey there, and we know it's a day's journey down to get to Lazarus, and we know that when Jesus comes there, Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. So it's quite possible that Lazarus has already died by the time the word reaches the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, we learn that this was a sickness that would result in death. It was a very serious sickness, and it prompted the sisters to take measures to ask the Lord for grace to help their brother. All this happened because Jesus, beloved, had a greater purpose in the sickness and ultimately death of Lazarus. This delay, this time period, this event, this whole thing was brought about because there was a way greater purpose, a more glorious purpose that God had in mind for the sickness of Lazarus. And we see that in verses 4 through 6. Notice what it says. But when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it or through it." Beloved, what a statement this is. This is a glorious truth that I believe we all must anchor into our souls and our minds when we go through sickness in ourselves or sickness with a loved one. We learn the sickness is a very present reality. It's not if you get sick, but when and how severe your sickness will be. We know that you will get sick someday, And this truth has much to teach you about how to handle that illness, and that truth that you must know and learn, and that is that sickness and suffering in the life of a believer is to be for the glory of God. And that is key. Sickness is to be for the glory of God. We saw this with the blind man, John chapter 9. Jesus said it was so that the works of God would be displayed through him in his blindness, and Jesus did that work. We will see it with Peter. Peter is told in John chapter 21, verse 19, how he is going to die, and it says that it was told him so that we would know what kind of death he would glorify God by. And here we have Lazarus coming down with a sickness. And what is it all for? What's the purpose of his sickness? It is for the glory of God. Verse 4. So that the Son of God may be glorified by it. God does far more than we think or know in the lives of his people when they are sick. You know, oftentimes I hear people pray that I don't get sick, or pray for this person, they're sick, and pray for this person, they're sick, and those are all great. Those are all great praise. We want to pray that people will get well, but we also need to understand that God has a greater purpose in sickness. And beloved, that purpose is not necessarily to get well. And that's what we must remember. God is in the business of glorifying himself, and he will do anything, and he will do all things to his glory, and he can do it in the healthy a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can do it in the sick and the weak servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is in the business of bringing glory to himself. Isaiah 48 verse 11 says, For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. God does all that he does for the sake of his glory and for his people's good. And he has created his people. He has created us to bring him glory. Isaiah 43 verse 7 very clearly says he has created us for his glory. And we can bring him glory in the times of our health, and we can bring him glory in the times of our sickness, even severe sickness like Lazarus. What we need to be reminded of from this verse, beloved, is that we, in all that we do, whether we are healthy or whether we are sick, we are to do all to the glory of God. And we can do that in our lives, whether we are healthy or whether we are sick. We are to use our bodies for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. That's the issue. When we're thinking of sickness, we need to change the mindset. We need to renew the mind. Whenever we get sick, if you're like me, the very first thing I'm thinking of is, how can I get well? How do I get healed from this? How long will it be that I have to suffer with this sickness? But what we need to put at the forefront of our thinking is, Lord, help me to glorify you in this sickness. In this sickness. The best of opportunities to bring God glory is oftentimes found in our sickness, like this situation with Lazarus, a situation that couldn't be changed apart from supernatural power, supernatural grace. And oh yes, this is going to result in a major glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's going to raise him from the dead, which is really ultimately a prefiguring of what Jesus is going to do for himself and for sinners. He's going to raise himself from the dead. It's a demonstration that he is the Son of God and that he is God in the flesh and that he has come to save sinners and has the power to do it. But still, nonetheless, the lesson for us practically in this passage is that we can give God glory in our sickness. You can bring him glory when you are sick, even when it's difficult. In fact, that's what I mean by the greatest opportunity for God to be glorified is in your sickness. When you are at your worst, when you are at your weakest moment, what does Paul say? Therefore, I will gladly boast in my weaknesses, because when I am weak, then he is strong. Strong. We can bring God glory in our sickness, but if we are going to bring glory to God in our most difficult times of illness, there are some things we must wrap our minds around before we attempt to bring glory to God in these times of difficulty. There are some truths that we have to put in our soul. First truth I think we need to put down deep into our minds and thinking, and that is that the first truth is we must come to terms with illness in our lives, and that is the primary objective, as I said, when we become ill, cannot be getting well. That can't be the primary objective. Because what happens when you get the diagnosis that you have a terminal illness? You're not going to get better. What are you going to do in that situation? You see, the primary objective when you are sick must be for the glory of God. That doesn't mean it's not okay to pursue getting well. It doesn't mean that you don't strive to that and you strive to that end, but you must apply biblical principles and biblical thinking. And you need to be wise about your approach with that. But in all of the sickness, we must keep in mind that the goal of our illness is the glory of God. How can you give glory to God in your sickness? We see this in verse 6. Notice what it says, verse 6. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, what did he do? He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. What? You mean he delayed? You mean he didn't rush off to help Lazarus? He didn't heal them right away? That is devastating, right? Wrong. If the Lord knows what is best, and he does, then he knows what is the right thing to do. And if it means delaying 2 days before he does anything about the situation, then that is the right thing for the Lord to do. He does everything perfect and well. In all of his grace and mercy is in all of his works. And here we have the Lord delaying 2 days before he deals with this issue with Lazarus. Now listen, think this through. He could have just went right away, right? And doesn't it say that he loved Lazarus? Didn't it say that? Yes, he loved Lazarus. He could have went right away. That would have taken a day's journey, but could not the Lord Jesus have healed him right then? Did he not heal the centurion's son right on the spot? He didn't even go to the house. He healed him. And when the news reached the Lord's ears, he didn't heal him right away. He delayed. He waited. He waited 2 days. A total of 3 days by the time he gets down there. Beloved, we must have the same perspective in times of illness and difficulty. We need to understand that illness doesn't come into our lives just so that we can get better. That's not the ultimate goal of illness. Illness comes into our lives as an opportunity to give God glory, an opportunity to honor him, to show forth that he is the ultimate goal of our lives, that he and his glory is what matters most, even in our times of difficulty. This is so important to realize. When a person makes getting well the primary objective, they are more susceptible to charlatans and pseudoscience. We all know the horrible stories of people that have terminal illnesses and they go down to a Benny Hinn place or a Benny Hinn revival to try and get themselves healed. Or they give all their money away to some pseudoscience thinking that that will heal them and they wind up dying anyways. See, beloved, we need to bring a biblical approach to this type of situation. The ultimate priority is not wellness. It is the glory of God. Makes me think of the woman in Matthew. You remember the woman in Matthew who had a hemorrhage for 12 years? And it says that she'd endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. That doesn't mean that she shouldn't try and get well. Jesus healed her. But we should be wise about our understanding of the purpose of an illness in our lives. The question that needs to be asked is, what is most important in this illness? What is most important? Getting well, being free of pain, or being more like Jesus Christ? What's more important? You see, we very quickly realize what's most important in our lives when the only thing that matters is to relieve the pain in our lives or to get rid of the pain. We just want to get rid of the pain rather than be more like Jesus Christ. And God has predestined every single one of us to be conformed into his image. And did the Lord Jesus suffer much? He suffered much. Are we greater than our master? No. The primary goal cannot be getting well. There's another truth that we must keep in mind if we're going to bring glory to God in our illness, and that is when we become sick, we must remember it does not mean that God has stopped loving us. What a grand principle in this passage of Scripture. This is such an important principle. We are all tempted to think at times when we are suffering, and when we're suffering severely under a severe illness or a difficult time, that God has somehow abandoned us or that his love has now vacillated and it's changed and he doesn't love us like he used to. But that's not the truth. God loves us even in the midst of illness. Look what it says. I love this. This is so great. Verse 5, It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then notice what it says. So when he heard this, that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer. Isn't that something? So the writer wants to bring forth the point to the readers that, look, just because Jesus is staying behind 2 days doesn't mean he doesn't love Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. He loves them. Agape. Strong love, deep affection. We even see his affection for them when he comes. It says that Jesus wept, and all the people said, see how he loved him. His love doesn't leave us when we are going through a trial of severe sickness or difficulty. The Lord still loved them. He loved them all, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. This is such a good principle to be reminded of in our times of difficulty. Just because God doesn't answer your prayers to be healed, just because God doesn't come to your aid right away, just because God doesn't change the circumstances and make it better for you, does not mean that God does not love you. In fact, it's the opposite. If you're in Christ, he loves you, it says in John 13, with an eistelos love to the end, to the uttermost. You can't change. His love is unchanging, steadfast, and everlasting for his people. I'm sure the sisters were tempted to think this when they sent word to Jesus about Lazarus. Notice what it says. Verse 3, the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Don't you just hear the plea, the cry in their hearts? Lord, you know what that is? You know what that sending word is? That's equivalent to praying to Jesus to heal our brother. That's equivalent to you and your illness. God, help me. God, make me feel better. God, heal my physical sickness. Please, Lord. See, Martha and Mary did this because they loved their brother and they wanted him healed from his sickness. They reminded Jesus, isn't that something? They reminded Jesus of his love for him. Remember, you love him, as if Jesus doesn't know. We do that in our prayers. Lord, remember, don't you love me? Remember, heal me, make me better. They did this to move him to heal Lazarus. But when he didn't come to them, I'm sure there was disappointment. I'm sure there was anguish as they're watching their brother perish and die, as they're watching him fade away, and they've sent word and there's no response. You can only imagine their hearts. They knew Jesus could do it. We even read, they both say the same thing. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, Martha runs out to the Lord. She finds or hears that he's coming. She runs out to the Lord and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Don't you just hear the anguish in her heart? You could have stopped this, Lord. You didn't. Look at verse 32. Mary does the same thing, says the same thing. Comes, therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Hear the anguish in her voice. They knew he could do it. Jesus chose to delay. Jesus chose to not answer their prayers, their requests, according to their timeline. He does answer their request. He does answer their heart's desire that their brother would be healthy and healed. He just does it in his timing, in his way, to his glory. And that's the key. We must keep this in mind. When God does not answer our prayers for healing, it doesn't mean he doesn't love us. He does. It just means he's working out a greater glorifying plan. One that is not absent from his love, but rather tied to it. You see, the reason Jesus delayed was because he loved him. Look at the text. Look what it says. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and Mary, her sister, and Lazarus. Now look at verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer. The grammar, so when, gives the reason why Jesus delayed in coming to Martha and Mary. And what's the reason? He loved them. That's an odd thing to think through, but you realize Jesus is doing what he does because first and foremost, his glory is what's most important, but secondly, his love for his people. You see, God's glory is our greatest good. We are the beneficiaries of God's glory. And because we're the beneficiaries of God's glory, it is our greatest good that God will put his glory on display and that we are beneficiaries of that. We get to experience his glory. We get to behold his glory. We get to see his power and his glory manifested in weak, broken vessels such as us and people. And there's nothing more glorious than that. God was putting himself on display in this illness. You realize there are a plethora of ways that God can bring glory through an illness in your life or through an illness in a loved one's life. He has a plethora of ways of bringing glory to himself through that. If they're unbelievers, he can use it to bring them to himself by breaking them of their pride and bringing them to their knees to confess Christ as Lord. He can save them through an illness. He did that to me. And if they're believers, the ways in which God brings glory to himself in sickness is just multitude. There are so many ways. Think of all the ways sickness can bring glory to God in your life where health and prosperity can't. Sickness can cause you to depend on Christ more. Do we not see that with Martha and Mary? What are they doing? They're reaching out to the Lord. That's a cry of dependence and desperation and seeking for help. Sickness can cause you to depend on Christ where you would not otherwise depend on Christ in your prosperity and in your health. That is why, beloved, the hope of the believer in illness is not getting well. The hope for the believer in illness is the victory that God gives his people through the illness. I've said this before. You see, sometimes what God wants to do in our lives is not a deliverance ministry where he delivers us from an illness or a trial. What God wants to do sometimes is show us a dependence ministry, where we grow in our dependence on Christ and we grow in godliness as we trust him. You realize that God doesn't promise health to his people, but he does promise victory through sickness. What does 1 Corinthians 10 say? No temptation has overtaken you, but such as common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You can endure it. Our problem is we get in those times like, I can't endure it. I can't take it anymore. At least that's how I feel when I get a little sniffle. But the truth is, he gives the victory. He gives the victory. Sickness is also an opportunity for God to reveal the weaknesses of our faith, to open up the areas that we need to grow. We see this in the disciples' response. Look at this. The disciples' response to the sickness in verse 7. It says that after this, Jesus said to his disciples, after this whole sickness with Lazarus, he said, let us go to Judea again. What do the disciples say? Verse 8, they said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Are you foolish? They want to put you to death. You know what they're really saying? But they want to kill us too, because we're going to follow you. That's really what they're saying. Jesus, in verse 11, he says to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. How do the disciples respond? Verse 12, the disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. He'll get better. It's all right. We don't need to go. What are they saying? We care more about our safety than the glory of God. We care more about ourselves than the sickness that Lazarus is going through and through the suffering that Martha and Mary are enduring. We care more about us than serving and ministering to others. This sickness revealed the weakness of the hearts of the disciples. Sickness can do that, can show you where you need to grow. You know, a lot of times in pastoral counseling, and I have no problem with this, but oftentimes the time that counseling comes about is when we're in a time of trial, a difficulty. Help me through this trial. That trial reveals the weakness of our hearts so that we can strive for areas to grow. Those are good things. That's the goodness of a sick trial or a sickness in our lives. Sickness can give you an opportunity to glorify God by serving others. You realize that? It's an opportunity to serve others when you're sick. You realize the Lord Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, he prayed for the salvation of the sinners that were killing him. You realize that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he told John the apostle to take care of his mother. He was thinking of others all the time in his suffering. Sickness is not a time to check out, become rude, selfish, and ungodly. Sickness is an opportunity to trust Christ, be Christ-like, be thankful, loving, patient, and godly. That's what sickness is an opportunity for. When a healthcare worker doesn't seem to be as responsive to your illness or the illness of your loved one, how do you respond? Anger, frustration, or graciousness, patience? You know, Jesus delayed in healing Lazarus. Sometimes God will delay in healing us through a care worker. When you are sick, beloved, you get an opportunity to put God's glory on display in your life at a time that is probably the best. We just need to renew our mind, transform our minds, and ask God, beg God for grace to respond in the ways that he desires. If you know Christ, you can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you don't know Christ, it's impossible. And by the way, if you don't know Christ, there is a healing that you need that is far greater than just putting on a good attitude. You need to be healed of the sickness of your sin. You see, Jesus is the great physician, that he heals us of all of our sicknesses and our diseases. And that number one sickness is our sin that will ultimately lead to death. And if we don't repent, eternal death. I'll end with this verse. Turn to verse 25 of John 11. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your hope for healing from the sickness that will end in your death, in ultimate eternal death, the solution is verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And notice the last little sentence. Do you believe this? I pray you do. Let's pray.